First Jerry Dickinson, and then Wes Bonifay.
I have a question to which perhaps there's no answer. Maybe you have an answer. But I'm really intrigued, and we all are, I guess, by this incident where Saul went to this medium. And I just wonder, maybe there's no answer to this, because God didn't reveal it. The Bible says that Saul sought God, and God didn't answer it by dreams. He didn't answer it by the Urim and the Thummim. Didn't answer it by prophets. So he went through all of those sources, and then he goes to this medium, and God answers him. God, apparently, there are other explanations for that, but apparently he comes up. I don't know why. Do you have an idea as to why God did it that way? It didn't seem to help Saul. I mean, the information didn't help him.
Well, as you said, there are other explanations. I didn't include this one because I wasn't convinced by it. But in Dan Corum's book, The Fakers, he takes the position that the Witch of Endor was a complete fraud, that none of what is described was real. And he makes his case. I struggled with some of his arguments, but he's not alone, in fact, in the biblical scholarly world. There are others who also believe there's evidence that she knew it was Saul, and she told him exactly what she wanted him to hear. You know, for instance, it says he was disguised, but he was one of the tallest people in the land. It'd be kind of hard for him to disguise himself. He says, "I can guarantee no harm will come to you." And anyone would think, well, only the king could make a guarantee like that, so it's probably him. And that she told him just what his face was telling her he was expecting to hear. And that happens. That's how people read minds, allegedly. They can look at your face. They can find subtle expressions of excitement or disappointment, of agreement or disagreement, and they can piece together good guesses. And if you don't get it right, they say, "Ah, I knew it. It's fake." And if you do get it right, they say, "Oh, wow." And I've seen it happen. And I've not only seen it happen, but after it happened, I've heard people explain how they did it. And it was just a trick. Maybe that is what happened here. But, you know, if it was God allowing Samuel to come up on this occasion, maybe it was just his final word to Saul, who he had had a good relationship with in the past, and who he had told these things to in the past, and just to let him know there's no more answers out there. Everything's going to happen just the way that you've already been told. I can't speak authoritatively beyond that.
Wes Bonifay and then Matt Cooter.
Throughout the Gospels, we see accounts of Jesus casting out demons. We read in Mark that many will cast out demons in his name. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. So Satan is capable of performing miracles, and they're lying wonders.
But that's not a miracle, so that's incorrect to say that. He is capable of lying, of deceiving. A miracle is a genuine supernatural event, a suspension of the laws of nature.
So that might be an answer to what I'm about to ask. But okay. What is the role of demon possession? And in the age when there was demon possession, could it have been that sorcery was a satanic supernatural occurrence? Does that question make sense?
Yeah.
What's the
yeah.
role of demon possession in the age?
So, you know, Billy talked about demon possession a couple of years ago, and I think made a compelling case. I agree with him that demons are most likely the spirits of wicked men, dead men, and not fallen angels. I'm not going to go hash over that. You can go watch his video on Christian Landmark if you want to see the case made for it. There are instances like the Gergesene demoniac where a man has remarkable strength. He rips chains apart. Is that supernatural? Is it miraculous? My mother, before I was born, was a nurse at the state mental institution in Oklahoma. And she's told me stories all of my life about people in a frenzied, psychotic state who did things that you would never imagine they could do, physical feats in taking out muscular orderlies, just skinny people, people who you would think were far too weak, but in a moment of insanity, they did things that were remarkable, but not miraculous. And so I don't know of any particular occasion where a person possessed by a demon does something miraculous. Now, in the modern world, claims of demonic possession include the miraculous, speaking in tongues, levitating. The Bible, I don't find anywhere, includes that kind of behavior associated with demonic possession. So, no, I don't believe that demon possession gave people miraculous abilities. I believe God allowed demons to come out of their holding place and to possess people for a certain time, that the power of Christ over evil spirits might be manifest. But only God can work miracles. I do believe that's true.
You briefly touched on pharmakos and how these men would drug people into thinking that they were experiencing some kind of supernatural wonder. And there's another word that has that same pharma root that's also translated sorcery, that's pharmakia. And it's translated, it's used three times in the New Testament. Every time it's translated sorcery, but it's also the Greek word for medicine. And this has caused some people to reject modern medicine as sorcery, and they say that if you go to the doctor or you practice medicine, that you are practicing sorcery and that you will go to hell. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, I don't think that's true. The Apostle Paul prescribes medicinal treatment to Timothy for stomach ailments, and Luke, the Bible says, was a physician who practiced medicine. He wasn't a wizard, but he was a physician. Many of you may have heard of the ancient phenomena called the Oracle of Delphi, that many kings would go and consult to get guidance on wars and things like that. I think it was a woman, if I recall. And she would enter into trances, she would shake and convulse, and she would say amazing things, bizarre things. She spoke in riddles, but if you could crack the riddle, allegedly it told your future. Well, they have done some research about the area where the Oracle of Delphi was located, and it's an area where there's a lot of noxious gases coming up from the earth. And basically, the conclusion of modern scholars is she was just high all the time. She was in constant LSD trip, and she was saying crazy things, wild things, and people thought, wow. You really think I look like that? Well, this is pretty impressive, you know. And so they would accept what she said. I believe that's what we've got in mind here. And as I've understood, I did a lot of research from a man named Dr. Freeman. I have a book that he wrote on manners and customs of the Bible. And he was a good student in that regard. His book is worth reading. And he explains that sometimes these men would drug themselves, like the Oracle of Delphi, or they would drug their customer. And the customer would see crazy stuff, like somebody who took LSD might see demons in the room. And with a little bit of impression, you see all kinds of weird things. And once they come to, they say, well, okay, I let you contact the spirit world, fork over the money. So we're not talking about doctors, we're not talking about medicine. We're talking about trickery and deception.
Alan Bonifay. Then Johnny Elmore.
Well, just a second about demon possession. It's unknown in the Old Testament. And demon possession, I don't think they're the spirits of wicked dead men. But anyway, that's beside the point here. Demon possession took various forms of insanity, epilepsy. That woman who had a spirit was bent double. It took the outward form of various other ailments. And the demon-possessed person was not a well person. And it was not miraculous. I think sorcery and witchcraft is an entirely different thing. on this Witch of Endor deal, I'd just like to consider another alternative, slightly different. I think you're right on the presentation about the Witch of Endor herself. I don't think she had a familiar spirit. I don't think there was any miracle going on here. But in verse 12 and 13 of 1 Samuel 28, the woman says, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" He says, "Bring up Samuel." When she saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice and said, "Why have you deceived me?" And the king said, "Do not be afraid." If this woman had a familiar spirit, she wouldn't have been afraid when she called up Samuel and he came up.
Yeah, that was my point in pointing to her shriek. Yes, right. That's right.
She wouldn't have. This was what she would have expected. And as to why God allowed this, in Jerry's question, I think this is a judgment against Saul. God has turned his back completely on Saul, so much so that Saul has now gone to a witch to find out the future, and God announces his judgment that he will die. Looks like the whole thing is a judgment against Saul. I did want to mention this, for a lot of us work overseas from time to time, and a very good passage of Scripture to have with you in your pocket, because we all hear of different things overseas, particularly in Africa, where strange things happen. You can't give an explanation off the cuff of how this happened. You know it's not a miracle because of the things you said tonight. But you can't really answer how it did happen. A good passage is Deuteronomy 13, 1-3, which says, "If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know." When you use that passage, you shift the discussion completely back to the Bible and the Word of God as the authority, regardless of how this thing happened. And I think that's a useful passage.
Yes, that's an excellent point. And I was searched for an opportunity to include it in my lesson, but I do think that what that shows is that even when they get lucky, that's just that. It's a test. You got to be faithful to God. People have to decide whether they're going to be a Christian or whether they're going to believe in sorcery. You cannot do both. And I want to stress that, because while it may seem to most of you an obvious thing, I meet people all over this country, and certainly in other countries, where they do not recognize the distinction between the two. They think that people can talk to the dead, and they think that demons can give people magical powers, and the majority of the Protestant world believes that, but I don't.
Johnny Elmore, Lauren Garl.
Do you believe the demons that existed during the life of Christ ceased with the end of the apostolic age? What about that woman there in Acts 16 that followed Paul and Silas about? She was of that school that you talked about, that according to McGarvey, that
fortune teller.
Yeah, Delphi.
Right, so, you know, if what people were used to looking for in the oracles, like the Oracle of Delphi, was somebody who acted like they had taken LSD, then a person who was crazy under the influence of an evil spirit would fit the bill. And she would be doing exactly what they expect. And remember, these are superstitious people. Superstitious people look for fulfillment of their expectations. They are waiting to hear the table rap. They're wanting the planchet on the Ouija board to move. They're wanting for the guy to guess the right thing, to tell them, "You have an old neighbor who's sick, don't you?" I mean, who doesn't? Everyone who lives in the neighborhood has some old neighbor who's sick, you know, but you say that and say, yes. And her name starts with a G. Say, sorry, I'm getting the wrong signal here, an M. And you keep doing that and you're looking for it, you're wanting it. That's what these people, that's the kind of people who fall for this. And generally it's because, like Saul, they're not satisfied with the simplicity of what Scripture says about how to live and how to prepare for death.
Lauren Garl.
Today, you know, people use hypnosis to lose weight, quit smoking, and part of the trick and so forth. How do you think hypnosis relates to ancient occult practices?
And I don't know about that. Somebody asked me about that a little while back when I gave this lesson in a preview form. And I said, I don't know. You know, hypnosis, from my understanding, it may not be mainstream, but I know it's practiced by some psychiatrists, I think. And so it may, I don't think it's supernatural. I think it's just the power, maybe the power of persuasion and things of that sort of a nature. So I don't believe that's sorcery. What I would define sorcery this way. Sorcery is when men and women claim to work the supernatural. They claim to do it either by the power of God or angels or demons or Satan or some energy or ghosts. A man who says, I can bring you into a trance with this moving pendulum until you're kind of dumbfounded, and I can tell you to do something and you'll do it, isn't even pretending to have magical powers. That's kind of my thought on that matter.